Jonah chapter 4. Now, a common theme that we've been seeing in this book, in our study, is the mercy of God. All right? Now, it's interesting that, again, God has given us this book, preserved it for us, and I believe one of the main reasons is for us to understand God's love and mercy for people. And God is using Jonah here to help us learn this lesson, because Jonah is having a difficult time with this. Jonah is viewing most of what is taking place here from his personal perspective, or from being an Israelite perspective, being that Nineveh was the enemy of Israel, all right? Capital city or principal city of the Assyrians, and they had been attacking Israel, and they eventually would be the ones who would come and take the northern kingdom into captivity. Now, so of course, being enemies, there would not be favorable feelings towards the Ninevites. And so Jonah has, I believe, that perspective. He has, as you very well know, he's rebelled. He's run away from God, or tried to run away from the presence of the Lord. He was not successful, and God made that very clear. He spent some time in the belly of a great fish, and there was confronted with who God is, his mercy, and he came to the point of saying, salvation is of the Lord. God spit him up on land, and he went to Nineveh. He preached what God wanted him to preach, and Nineveh responded, and I believe, in a very graphic way, so much so that Jonah was just overwhelmed that they responded in such a way. So now we're in chapter 4, and again, we're going to see an incredible picture of God. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read the prophets especially, I sometimes wonder, what value is there for me? You know, do you ever do that? I'm just being honest. I'm reading it, I'm like, these are the prophets for the Israelites and Judah, and how is this going to benefit me today? And often, you know, that's a very poor perspective, but here's what we need to do to confront that. Perhaps, you know, when you hear I'm preaching through one of the prophets, you might say, oh boy, that's going to be boring. But, you know, realize this. God is throughout the scriptures, and we need to get to know him. And God reveals himself in some very incredible ways through the prophets. As you see, men that God uses to minister to people, prophets indeed are men who take God's message to people. Whereas a priest represents people to God, a prophet represents God to people. Okay? And so therefore, when you are getting a perspective from a prophet, you are really getting a message from God and a picture of who he is. And that's what we're getting here in the book of Jonah. So let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and then we'll make some comments about it. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray you, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. And then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? All right. How would you describe Jonah's attitude right now? Bad attitude, right? It seems as if he has a very poor perspective on what's taking place here. Now, before we get so too hasty in judging him, we need to remember again, this was their archenemy. And, you know, he, first of all, didn't even want to go. But now he's gone. He's done what God wanted him to do. And now God is showing mercy to these wicked people. I mean, their reputation was such that they were known as wicked, especially in the sight of God. For in Jonah chapter 1, God says, Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. In other words, God clearly is recognizing their wickedness. Now, we see Jonah is angry here. This term is a term for hot, furious. He is just incredibly upset over what is happening. He obviously thinks that God should send down a lightning bolt and zap the whole city, and they should be wiped off the face of the earth. Done. Gone. There go the Assyrians. Thank you, God. That's his perspective. That's what he's thinking. But you know what? Here's the clue. That's what he's thinking. And that's where we go wrong so often. It's because we think before we ask God what he thinks. We run with our perspective before we grab a hold of God's perspective and focus. So he's displeased, he's exceedingly displeased, very angry. He prays unto the Lord, and this prayer, I believe he's praying while he's still in the city. So he has ministered the message, he has declared it to the people, and as he is in the city, he is watching what is happening. He's watching the people repent in sackcloth and ashes, from the little all the way up to the king. Even the animals would not eat or drink. And he's watching this, and he's praying to the Lord, verse 2, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, Lord, didn't I say that this was going to happen? I know you. I knew how you are. That's why I ran. I knew you'd have mercy on these people. I didn't want to be a part of that. I mean, imagine Jonah going back to Israel proclaiming, God has had mercy on our archenemies. Woo! Yeah. You see, Jonah, in his mind, knew God well enough to know he would be merciful. He admits that here. Because what does he say? When I was yet, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art, and look at this list. Talk about getting to know God. Look at this list. It's, I knew that you were gracious. You are a gracious God. I knew that you were a merciful God. I knew that you were a God who is slow to anger, patient, long-suffering. I knew that you were great in kindness. I knew that you repentest thee of evil. What a list. Jonah knew those things about God. He knew that that was his character. And in the case of the Ninevites, he didn't want to join God in that work. He was judging those people, the Ninevites, and basically saying that they didn't deserve any part of God and his mercy. Now, I want to just take a little closer look at that list. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, great in kindness, and repentest thee of evil. How would Jonah come across this understanding? How would Jonah get this understanding of God? Well, I believe that he grasped a hold of this from the history of God's dealing with whom? Israelites. With his very own people. You see, Jonah's missing something here, isn't he? God has been so gracious and so merciful and so patient and so kind to us as Israelites. In fact, that's why I know you so well, God. Because you've been that way to us. You've shown us that kind of grace and mercy. The Psalms, of course, proclaim much of this. In Psalm chapter 103, verse 8, the psalmist writes, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy." Psalm 111, verse 4, "He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Back in Exodus chapter 34, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth." You see, God was known by these traits. This term for gracious, this term for merciful, each of these terms are used, I believe, 13 times in the Old Testament. Every time you see that term, it is used to describe God. Merciful and gracious. This concept of being slow to anger is certainly one that you see when you look at the kings, especially those kings that did evil and then they would repent and God was long-suffering to them. I'm thinking specifically of Ahab, because there at the end of his life he did repent and God stayed his wrath upon him and his sons felt his wrath. God is great in kindness. And this term, this last term, repentest thee of evil. Don't get the wrong idea that God does evil. That's not the picture here. The picture is that God will destroy and enact judgment upon wicked people. And that's the word that's used here. This evil, bad things will come. And the picture and the understanding that Jonah has of God is that he will at times repent of his plan to do judgment upon people when they repent. I spent some time just researching and looking at this in Exodus chapter 32. Just turn there briefly. This evening, Exodus chapter 32. I want you to just to get to know God tonight. I want you to look at how merciful he really is. In Exodus chapter 32, This is immediately following the when the Israelites were worshiping the golden calf, okay? I mean, this was a very clear affront to God. It was idolatry, and God was angered by this. And we'll pick up the story here in verse 9. Exodus 32, 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now do you understand what God's saying there? God is saying, Moses, step aside, I've had it. I've had it. I'm done. I'm done with these people. I will bless you. I will work a great nation through you, Moses, but I'm done with them. It's interesting that he says, let me alone. This is God speaking to a man, Moses. Verse 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God, and he said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. This is Moses speaking to God. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And verse 14 says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. All right. What would your response be to something like that? I mean, these people have just committed an incredible idolatrous act in the face of God. And God is angry. And he has every intention of destroying them. And Moses, this is why Moses is really an incredible man to study. He's humble. He's an incredible example. And this is why you see as Moses is speaking to God in just very bold, honest terms, and God says, I will be sorry, I will have pity, I will have compassion upon the people. Now, that's not the only place where you see this concept of God repenting. And when we say repent here, the literal meaning of this is not necessarily change of mind. It's more of the idea of having compassion and pity upon. So in other words, God views these people. He knows he desires to destroy them because of what they have done. But God is viewing them through his mercy, and he has pity and compassion. He displays pity and compassion upon them. It is not, we cannot say that God lets sin go. I mean, that is not the case, because indeed, even in the case of the Ninevites, after this generation, this city was wiped off the face of the earth. It was destroyed by the Babylonians. I mean, this was not, you know, you don't see this city around as a great powerhouse anymore. It was destroyed. But see, God saw the Ninevites, and their heart was repentance. And God chose to show pity and compassion upon them because they chose to repent. You know, we need to understand God as a merciful God. I believe that would be a wonderful theme from this book that we are getting, is the mercy of God. And even from Jonah's understanding here, we can see he's gracious, merciful. He's patient. He really is patient. Have you had a time in your life where you walked away from God? You were living in sin. God's patient, isn't he? because he's worked with you, and here you are, and Lord willing, hopefully you're walking in obedience today. Well, praise God for his mercy. Now, God, he chooses when he displays and shows mercy, when he doesn't. You know, the important thing that we learn from this is we don't place God in this box, our box. But one thing we do know is that God is a merciful God. And we can pray to that end and plead for his mercy. Now, I want to make a couple other comments concerning this text. You see Jonah twice in this passage say this phrase, "It is better for me to die than to live." Now, what that communicates to us is his despair. He is in such despair over what is happening that he's just giving up. He's done. God, I would rather die than live and watch these people thrive and go back to my people and tell them what has happened. I'd rather die. I mean, he is in such despair over this. And, you know, from our perspective, we can say, you know, Jonah, what is your problem? Can't you see the incredible mercy of God? He's already shown great mercy to you. Why deprive these people of it? Just because they're not Israelites? He wants his life to be gone from him. He says, God, take my life, verse 3. Take my life from me. And then verse 4. You know, it is fascinating to see a conversation between the Almighty God and a man. And here what you see is Jonah is just, he's just raw, open with God. You know, this God already knows what he's thinking, but he's just speaking it out, and he's speaking how his heart is really feeling. And God's response to him is it doing you any good to be angry? Is it helping you? Is it doing you any good to have this anger in your heart? That's a pretty interesting question, isn't it? What good is it accomplishing Jonah here? Anything? Is this anger doing anything? No, it's not. That's the obvious answer. So, verse 5, you see Jonah now goes out of the city. So that's why I believe that whole conversation takes place in the city. So now he's out of the city, and he goes on the east side of the city, and he sits himself, and I believe he sits himself far enough away so that he will not get zapped by the lightning bolt that God sends down that he thinks is going to come. I think he has in his mind Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that story? Remember how, and remember God's mercy there? God was willing to spare the city. If there was, yeah, just 5, I believe, right? Just 5 people, righteous people there. And did he find any? He did not. Now here comes Nineveh, and here you have an entire city that has turned to God. But yet Jonah sits outside, and what does he say he does? He sits on the east side of the city, verse 5. He makes himself a booth and sits under in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. I really believe that Jonah thought that the people of Nineveh, their repentance was only on the outside. I really think he thought that God was going to zap them in 40 days because their repentance wasn't real and true. Because remember, he's only a man. He's only observing these things. You know, so he's waiting and watching to see what's going to happen. He builds himself a little booth, a little tent, out of little sticks, just for a shade. And this is where God prepares the plant. And who remembers what we believe that plant was? What kind of plant was it? We think it was not a gourd, but a It had really big leaves. We talked about it in one of our lessons now. No? Castor oil plant, remember? That's what they think it is. And so it grew up, and God prepared it. It came over Jonah, provided a shadow over him. Middle of verse 6, notice this term. It came up to deliver him from his grief. If I were God, I would have had enough of this guy. All right? But God, you know, God wants to teach us through Jonah, and so he's going to use Jonah here. And so what he does is it's almost like he's just putting a carrot out in front of him, just trying to lead Jonah along here. He puts up this plant to shade him, to deliver him from his grief, basically to help Jonah to feel better. And Jonah's response, and this is interesting in the Hebrew, exceeding glad of the gourd. This word is made up of three words, actually. Great, joy, and rejoicing. And so Jonah's response is, "Woo! I am so glad for this gourd, this plant. Thank you, God." I don't know if he took it as God, maybe he thought, you know, God was changing his mind or whatever, but that's the description you get. But then we know what happens. After that, the next day, God prepares a worm or some sort of caterpillar. The worm comes and eats the plant, and the plant dies. Now, what God is doing is God's taking Jonah up, and he's dropping him off. He's giving him shade, and he's taking it away. And not only is he taking it away, but he also prepares a vehement east wind. And we talked about this, but briefly, it's described in that area of the world that the winds come from the east blowing, that they are so hot that they just, you don't even sweat because it just dries you right out. And so there he sits. In the sun, wind blowing, and he faints. And he has this to say. He wishes in himself to die, and he said, "It is better for me to die than to live." So he is just in full despair. He is just worn out. He is done. God says, verse 9 to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" You know, honestly, if we were to probably read this in the Hebrew, my understanding is that Hebrew is so much more expressive than even Greek, but much more so than English. And this book, I bet, has a lot of irony in it, and especially in the Hebrew. But here what you're seeing is this perspective of God asking, is it doing you any good to be angry about the gourd? Think about it, Jonah. You're all upset and uptight about this plant that you didn't even work for. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night, and it died in a night. What's this anger all about? Why are you so angry over a plant? Jonah's response to God's question is, "I do well to be angry even unto death." And that really brings it home as far as his perspective, his attitude. I am justified in my anger, and I will die. I will die in this manner. Well, you know, the Lord said, "Hey, you didn't do anything with that for that gourd. You didn't bring it up. You didn't take it down. I did that." And then verse 11, "And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And I really believe what God is saying is here, I value people. And here is a city of 120,000 at least 120,000. They knew not God. They didn't know me. They don't know who I am. They do not have my law. They do not know my standards. They are living in wickedness, because that is what people do apart from God. They live in wickedness. They are ignorant of the things of God. They are alienated from the life of God, like it says in Ephesians chapter 4. Should I not care about them? Should I not spare them? There was, scholars believe, over 120,000 here. Some people think that this was just 120,000 children because of that phrase, to discern between their right hand and their left. If it was just 120,000 children, that would mean that you would have about 600,000 total people. And scholars have a difficult time making that fit into the space of what they found to be Nineveh. I personally believe that it was a little bit more than 120,000 people, and that these people, God is saying, they cannot discern between their right hand and their left, giving the picture and the idea that they cannot discern between what is right and what is wrong, because they do not know God's standard. It's interesting, as you take that concept and you look through the scriptures, Paul, as he speaks of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he describes himself, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's Paul talking about his life before he knew Christ, and he received mercy. Acts chapter 17 is when Paul goes to the city of Athens, and remember what he finds there? An altar to the unknown God. And in that passage, in verse 30, it says, "In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." In other words, God is bearing the people are responsible for what they know and what they hear. Now, I don't want you to run away with that thought, and you know, you can talk to me about Romans chapter 1 and how God does reveal himself through nature, and the glory of God is manifested there. And yes, we can understand that. But in this context, I believe that God is showing mercy to these people because they are bending their hearts to him and forsaking their wickedness. And God is showing mercy upon them. So, what do we walk away with as we conclude our study here? I believe the overwhelming thing that we walk away with is that we have a very, very merciful God. It baffles my mind, the very fact that God still uses Jonah. The very fact that God saves Jonah's life. Because God knows what's going to happen. He knew how Jonah was going to respond. But you know what? God used Jonah here, and he used Jonah, despite who he was and his attitude, he used him to spare thousands of people. Thousands of people from sure judgment. And those thousands of people were wicked people. Let's not get a big head and be all proud about this, because listen, that's who we once were. The Bible describes us as wicked people before we knew God, before we believed in Jesus Christ and he as our Savior, before the Spirit of God lives within us, regenerates us. No good in us. But praise God for his mercy and his grace. You and I are beneficiaries of it. And I trust that our study of Jonah has allowed your view of God to expand yet even more. That as you look at people, and even as you look at the wicked and the people that do not know God, the people that despise God, may we not pray God's judgment upon them. May we pray that they know God's mercy. Because we know judgment's coming. There's no doubt about that. But may we pray that they will know the mercy of God. Jonah, he wanted judgment. God, he wanted to show mercy. As I was studying this, I had this thought. Our God, he is eager to save. He's reluctant to destroy. I want you to think about that. He so much desires to save and to show mercy and show grace. He will destroy. He will judge. But you know what? I believe the very heart of God and what we're learning here is that he is much more eager to save, much more eager to show mercy. You know what? God receives more glory and praise, I believe, from the saving of people than from destroying them. Because as he saves them, they live on for eternity and forever sing his praises. Destroying, by that I mean separation from God forever in a place called hell, the lake of fire. So think about your God. Think about how merciful he is. And I trust that'll be encouragement to you. Lord, I thank you for our time together tonight. It's been precious to study this book. And Lord, I just rejoice in your mercy. And thank you for teaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.